He is risen. What an awesome revelation that the tomb was found empty on that day. I greet you with the words of our Lord Jesus in John 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is the question each believer must ask of themselves. For if we do not truly believe Jesus died and rose again, then what hope do we have? Our faith would be, as Paul wrote, in vain, and we would be most miserable of all men. But praise God, for I am persuaded, and believe with all my heart what God has proclaimed in his word, that the stone was rolled away, the tomb was found empty, and Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the victory he had over sin and death, which victory we share in now, let us continue reading of the sign given by our Lord, the sign of Jonah. We'll be continuing in Jonah 2 and verses 6 to 10. In verse 6 of Jonah 2, we read, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. We begin verse 6 with a bleak picture, once again, of great despair. It's as if Jonah was being marched down into the depths of a prison to be locked away forever. We read that the direction is but one, down. And as you travel deeper and deeper down into the depths of the ocean, any natural light begins to be cut off until you reach total darkness. Jonah describes this place as the bottoms of the mountains. The phrase to the bottom means to be literally cut off. Jonah was being cut off from light, cut off from life, and cut off from God. Into the depths of the earth he sunk, to be sealed in by her bars forever. This was a life sentence. And this is the sentence each and every human deserves, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For my sins, I deserve to go to the depths forever. But the second part of verse 6 interjects with the word yet, or in some translations, but. A pivotal transition from hopelessness to unexplained hope. Yet he, God, raised Jonah up out of despair. Yet Jesus raises us up out of our sins, brought from the death unto life, and life more abundant. Jonah's life was brought up from corruption, meaning the pit. Last week we looked at Psalm 16, verse 10, where David proclaimed, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. David, too, had the hope that he would be delivered from the pit. And he also knew the Messiah, the Holy One, would not see corruption, would not be lost to that pit. For he came to provide a change from corrupt to incorruption. What's interesting to note in the time of Jesus is that a person was not considered dead until the fourth day, when the body began to bloat and began to smell. For one may have gone into a coma, become unconscious, and yet could have awoken later. But after 3 days, the body, if dead, would be unmistakable to all. We see this in the account of Jesus raising Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, from the dead. This account is recorded in John 11. In John 11, verses 1 to 4, Jesus hears Lazarus is sick. In verse 6, Jesus waited 2 days. He did not go right away. In verse 14, Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. He proclaims it. And verses 17 to 18, Jesus arrives 4 days after Lazarus died, even though he was only a short journey away and could have easily have made it. And we read in John 11, 39 to 44, the words that Jesus speaks to Martha. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee, for thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loosen him, and let him go." Jesus waited till the fourth day to prove that he was God and that he had the power to raise the dead. But when he himself gave his life as a sacrifice, he did not allow his body to lie in the grave beyond 3 days, for his body would not see corruption. And now he has promised to us to not only raise up our souls, but to raise these corrupt bodies, whether in the grave or yet alive, to be incorruptible, glorified as he is. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes in verse 22 and 23, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." There is an order to the resurrection of the body. Jesus was the first. And in verses 15 to 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Jesus was the first raised bodily, and all who love the Lord will follow after according to his order. We Christians at his appearing, often referred to as the catching up or rapture of the church. And many may question, who did raise Jesus? For those who do not believe in a triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wholly indivisible as one, yet individual persons of equal, they may say that it was only the Father who raised Jesus. For the scriptures are full of passages which speak of that exactly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "And God has both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his own power." And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. But we must also consider the Son and Holy Spirit in the resurrection. For all three are one in God. And just as all facilitated and created the heavens and earth in the beginning, so too all were in perfect agreement in performing the resurrecting act. For of the Son we read in John 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And how about the Spirit? Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." We must always be reminded that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always in full agreement. There are no contradictions within. Jesus often spoke of coming to do his Father's will, and he fulfilled it perfectly, right up to and including his death, burial, and resurrection. Likewise, we see how Jesus and the Holy Spirit were in perfect agreement from the time the Spirit came upon him at his baptism, to the Spirit leading him into the desert to be tempted, all the way to his last commands he gave his disciples through the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 verse 2, at which time he ascended and left the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for believers that he was coming again, to be sealed unto his appearing. And when we've been born of the Holy Spirit, we can face the difficulties and struggles of life in a far different light than the rest of the world. Yes, we can become anxious, we can experience stress, even feel somewhat overwhelmed at times. But we have an awesome Comforter who gives us peace within, because we have peace with God. We are to be anxious for nothing, as the Bible tells us. Now think of Jonah. What overwhelming stress he must have felt in the belly of the fish. I cannot even imagine that. I remember several years ago being in Korea. I was told of one of the largest open markets in the country. In this market, they sold everything from electronics to clothing to produce to freshly butchered meat. Well, this was something I had to check out. And so when I managed to get to this market, and I was wandering around, I happened to stumble into a seafood section. Now, I don't mind fish and shrimp within moderation, but this section went on for what was seemingly no end. The smells became overpowering, and in desperation, I had to literally run to find an exit, which I happily eventually did find. Now imagine Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Blinding darkness, suffocating smells, yet Jonah still had access to and a faith in God. He knew he had a Savior. Verse 7 of Jonah 2, we read Jonah's emotions coming forth. Verse 7, he writes, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." As Jonah's soul began to faint, he remembered. He remembered the God of the Bible is the one true living God, the one who hears those who call out to him. We know that since the beginning, Satan has tried to deceive the world, and he has largely succeeded in that. We also know that he tries to accuse the elect of God. We read of this in Revelation 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan's time is shortly coming to an end, and so he is desperate to deceive many and accuse others. But we have an awesome advocate, the greatest defense lawyer of all time, an intercessor who hears our prayers. We read of him in Hebrews 7, verse 25, speaking of our Lord Jesus as our high priest. We read, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Because Jesus rose again and lives forever, we have one to intercess on our behalf at any time we call." It's amazing that we have such access to the Almighty God. I cannot even imagine having that type of access to even any human world leader. Now, I've never tried, but knowing how our governments often work, I imagine it would be next to impossible to even gain access to a human voice within the Prime Minister's office, much less being able to actually speak to the Prime Minister himself. But that's how our God is different. He is personal, loving, and sincere. He is a God desiring all to come to repentance and all to be saved through the knowledge of truth. And it begins with exactly that, repentance, which leads to forgiveness through God's mercy. Yet so many reject this offer. So many choose not to be saved. Jonah 2 verse 8 seems to indicate this as well. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. How many today are consumed by lying vanities, more concerned about today's wealth and health rather than their eternal destination? And even we Christians can be caught up in trying to preserve a comfortable life here rather than storing up treasure where moth and rust do not corrupt. No, we cannot forsake the mercy allotted to us by God. We must be willing to grow in His grace, for today is the day to make sacrifices of eternal value, not sacrifices for salvation, for that was accomplished solely by our Lord Jesus on the cross. But we need to be living for Him now. Sacrifices unto God with a voice of thanksgiving, as Jonah wrote in verse 9. Psalm 51, verse 17, is a verse I've often used because it is so clear and succinct on the type of sacrifice God desires of us. Psalm 51, verse 17, David sums it up this way: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." That is what our Lord requires of us today, for He has made a covenant of faith through grace. As Jonah ends verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. In the New Testament, we read of that same promise made by God in Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 ends with the fish vomiting him out onto dry land. Jonah was saved. Jonah was redeemed. He had passed from dark despair into the light of day. When our Lord Jesus resurrected the third day, on a Sunday, He too brought all who walked in despair hope. To walk in light, hope was given to all who call upon Him and upon His name. And just as God knew Jonah by name, He knows and calls us by name, who put their faith in Him. In John 20, verses 11 to 17, Mary recounts seeing the resurrected Christ at the sepulchre. John 20, verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Notice at first how Mary doesn't recognize her Lord, the one she had met and spoken to so often, the one who had delivered her from her own sin. But as soon as Jesus simply speaks her name, Mary, she turns and calls out, Master. Jesus knew her by name, for she had come to him previously in repentance. And now Jesus makes an awesome promise that his Father is now your Father, and his God is now your God. Believers in Jesus are a part of the family of God, to one day ascend to heaven as he did, and to one day be incorruptible as he is. We read of this also in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We see in this that we have an inheritance because we are a part of the family of God, and it is undefiled and does not fade away. It's reserved for each one of us in heaven. And it's kept by the power of God, so we know it cannot be taken away. Reserved until the last time. We may be living in that last time, and I'm convinced of it more and more. But we are ready, or to be ready, for God's salvation to be revealed. Can we answer that truthfully? If Jesus was to come today, first of all, would he know us by name? We can be assured of that when we repent and believe in him as our Lord and Savior, believe that he died and truly resurrected. But secondly, if he came today, how would he find you? This is a question we must all ask of ourselves. For I wanted to be found living for him, patiently awaiting his return, and not misusing the gifts and blessings he has given us all. May we in this day not be troubled, but be people of hope and joy. May we sanctify God within our hearts as he has sanctified us for his purpose. And may the Lord bless you in this day as we celebrate the life and fear not death, for he is truly risen. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that that tomb was indeed empty, and that you resurrected to sit at the right hand of God to be our intercessor. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that you give us that transcends all understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy, wanting all to come to repentance, desiring all to come to faith. and yet we know many will not. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of separation, where we cannot be joined together, we are able to still communicate through phone and personal visits to individuals, to email or communicate in any means that we are able to, that we can encourage each other and be found living for you, Lord. May we, in this time, as we see your appointed time fast approaching, that last time, be found faithful, Lord, serving you, trusting in you, and looking for you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord look upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.